Glad you all are here with us at Neartown Church. My name is Andrew Johnson. I'm excited to be with everybody. So we have this habit in our house. It's a good habit. The habit is I read to my kids. I enjoy it. I think they enjoy it. It's kind of the hope. But one of the things that we do is we go through all of these books. And as I read, as any good person who's reading to children should do, I usually will put on a voice or some sort of character when I am reading this. And so we go through, you know, all the classics, Scooby-Doo, Inspector Gadget. And usually anytime I try to do Dr. Claw's voice, I've got like one page worth of Dr. Claw, and then my voice is shot because it is just so low and gravelly, and it hurts. But there are other books that we do for the kids that don't have, they don't have like movies or TV shows or even audiobooks that they've heard. So on the spot, I've got to come up with a voice for one of these characters. And, you know, and I read to the kids and I'll do my imitations or I'll put on these characters, but sometimes I get myself in trouble. Because I will do a voice maybe once, and then we go to read another book with the same character. I forget what voice I did. And so now I'm coming to it, and I open the book, and I was like, what's the voice that I did for Frog? I know Toads. What's Frog's? And so I go with it, and I put out some voice, and my kids are so quick to tell me, Dad, you're doing it wrong. That's not the voice. And then I have to like, oh, I'm sorry, guys. What was the voice again? Like, can you help me remember what this is? And then I will try to fumble through it. But my kids are always quick to remind me when I am going for a character and seeking out a voice. They say in their words, you're off the mark. You are missing this character. You are blowing this, Dad. Come on. Come on, Dad. You're doing it wrong. So what happens, not when you are reading books to your children or nieces or nephews or cousins, not that. What happens in your world when you aren't embodying who you were fully made to be? Okay, what happens in your world? What's the impact when you miss the mark about embodying the person that you know you can be? What's the impact in your world when you're off the mark? Okay, now I want you to think through that as I invite David up. David is one of our elders, and he is going to read our passage for the day. Why don't we all stand up for this?
The passage for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? Should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For the scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and you whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Lord, thank you for your word, and I just pray for us to have open minds and hearts to your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Please give Andrew power and guide his every word as he speaks to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Y'all can be seated. Now, I know that most of the time when I read this passage that David so excellently read, thank you, I get the feeling like I'm listening to one side of a phone conversation. You know, say you're at Catalina Coffee and you're sitting there with somebody and the person next to you, you're like, you're not trying to eavesdrop, but they keep saying things louder and louder, and the more they keep talking, your eyes keep getting bigger and bigger because you don't know what's going on the other side of that phone conversation, but you see the reaction on this side of the phone, and it is just wacky, okay? So we come to this text, and we say, whoa, what have the Corinthians been up to force this reaction out of Paul, okay? So I want to piece a little bit of what we know in previous chapters, what do we know historically, and what we see in this text to kind of shed light on what the other side of the phone conversation is thinking, to then come to this text so we can have a more full understanding. Okay, so previously, Paul has come and he has shared the good news of Jesus Christ with the Corinthians. Okay, really quickly, Paul probably shared some version of this. I get to draw today. I am so excited. Okay, so Paul is going to go through the story of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to be up here. And it's going to be right here. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, he made humanity. He made all things. They were good. And then he made humanity and said they were very good. They were made in his likeness and they were made in his image. They were connected to God. They were connected to each other. They were connected to the earth and they were connected to themselves. They were able to think clearly and know what they were thinking. Then sin came into the world. Sin came into the world. This was not an oops. Sin was not an oops. This was Adam and Eve trying to usurp the throne, to be on par with God. When they went at God and did this, it all broke. Okay, they were no longer connected to God. They were disconnected to God. They were disconnected from each other. They were disconnected to the earth. It says that they were going to have to till the soil, and it's going to be broken, and it's going to be hard. And they were disconnected even from themselves. Sin impacted everything. Yet, God continued to pursue. He continued to chase after them, calling them into covenants of loyalty, letting them know that he loved them, he still wanted to be with them, and just asked for them to come and be in relationship with him. Unfortunately, it never worked out. In fact, the Israelites and the people who God kept seeking after, they kept choosing not God in all of the opportunities they were given. And so, after choosing not God, God said, I am going to send you my son. God the Father sent God the Son down to earth to make things whole, to make things new. Jesus came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He promised freedom. He promised a payment for sin. He promised shalom. Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He beat death and is now walking around in a new body. He then sends his disciples out in his name and says, I want you to go and grow in me, be in my likeness, represent me where I am sending you so that people know who I am because of who you are. Don't worry, I'm coming back. God says, I'm coming back. I will set up my world here. I will renew all things. There will be a second coming. I will come bodily. I will raise up my followers. I'm coming back. I'm coming back, baby. This is what Jesus promised. Okay, this is what Paul taught in essence. I don't think he probably used these six symbols. He could have, and that would be cool. But, okay, so the Corinthians heard a version of this. They heard a version of this, and they said, Paul, we like it. We love this Jesus stuff we are in. But very much like what we do sometimes, They heard what is the Christian message, the story of God, and then they took it and combined it with things that were popular and known in their Greek culture, and then they combined them. This is called syncretism. They took something from this and something from this, and they put them together and say, this is what it is. This is what we want. So the Corinthians said, incorrectly, we love that Jesus came to save our souls. We love that he came to save our souls. Our souls are a part of the spiritual world. The spiritual world is what is good and what will last. And since Jesus has saved us, and we have been set free, and then, here comes syncretism, and since all that is around us in the material world, including our bodies, since it's all going to go away, and it's evil, and it doesn't matter, then we can do what we want in our bodies. Jesus set us free so that now we can do whatever we want in our bodies. That's all that matters. Because our souls have been saved. The spiritual world is taken care of. Now I don't need to worry about this material world. Thus, sex is an appetite. And since sex is an appetite, and the body is meant to just satisfy appetites, I can go wherever I need to go to take care of that bodily need, that urge, and get it taken care of. A prostitute's fine because it's just an urge that's in my body that needs to be taken care of. Yeah, that's fine, right? Okay, so out of this wretched belief that the body didn't matter and they could do what they want, unfortunately then, it led to the sullying, the throwing mud on the name of Christ, because they actually were saying, because Jesus set me free, now I can go and do this with a prostitute. And so Paul, like my children, is coming out very strong to say, no, you're doing it wrong. You guys are missing the mark. I need to bring you back to the story that you believed in, to the truth about Jesus. Okay, so now that we've got some context, now that we are understanding the other side of the phone conversation, join me in verse 12. We are going to go through 12 through 20. Here is the summarization of 12 through 20, just so you know where we're going. Everybody's not surprised. One, bad beliefs have taken root. Bad beliefs have taken root. Two, bad beliefs are leading to bad action. Bad beliefs are leading to bad action. So what does Paul say? Flee the bad beliefs and the bad action. And if you do this, what do you need to do next? Believe rightly and live freely. This is where we're going today. This is what Paul breaks down here. This is it simplified. But let's try to see, okay, what's underneath, okay? So join me. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me. So this is most likely something that the Corinthians said. So you can actually see there's quotes at the beginning of 12, quotes in the middle of 12, and quotes in the beginning of verse 13. These are most likely things that they wrote to Paul in their previous letter. These are like slogans that they are believing. So he's saying, okay, this is what you say, and now here's my response. All things are lawful for me. Okay, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. These Corinthian believers were coming forward to say, all things are lawful for me. Or, in the great words of the theologian Cartman, whatever, whatever, I do what I want. They're going to just do what they want. All things are lawful for me. Paul is then coming back to them and saying, I think you're coming at this from the wrong way. You're asking the wrong questions. You're making the wrong assumptions. The assumption is, as long as what I am doing is legal, it is good. And Paul's saying, what about something being beneficial or helpful? Are you thinking about other people? Are you thinking about what's good for you? I don't think you are. Is it helpful? Is it then going to rule over you if you go and run after this thing? Are you really free still? Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Okay, and God will destroy both one and the other. Paul's not disagreeing with this. Your body is meant to keep operating with food. And food is meant for us to have so we can keep operating and we can stay alive. Paul's not disagreeing with this. Yes, food is going to go away. Our bodies will eventually die. Paul's not pushing against this. Now, it might seem, again, now that we've kind of explained a little bit of the backstory, this transition doesn't seem as hard. But it says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. I mean, that's a really strong statement. And Paul is trying to make it clear to them, these are not equal. It is not that food is meant for the body and body for food. Sex is meant for the body and the body for sex. This is not true. You all are off base on this. It is not okay to be about sexual immorality. The Greek word here, sexual immorality, porneia. 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 Okay. Got that point across. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. They have this dualistic idea that the spirit matters and the body doesn't. Thus, anything connected to the body is getting written off, it's getting cast out, it's getting thrown aside. Their dualism is ruining their experience with God. And Paul is having to say, the body does matter. And why? Because the body is the Lord's. It's meant for the Lord. It's meant to be used by the Lord. Your body matters. It's His. And He is there for you, for your body. And for anybody who is going to then press against it and say, no, 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 no. This isn't what's happening. This isn't what's true. He goes back to the story. He says, if your body doesn't matter, then what is the resurrection? If Jesus has come and He has died to pay for your sins, and then He has risen again, doesn't that show that the body matters? Verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. If Jesus was raised from the dead, if this freedom that you have and you so desperately love, if you were given that because Jesus rose from the dead, then your claim about the body is useless. The body matters. Your body matters. What you do in your body matters. And furthermore, again, He's hitting the big parts. Jesus is coming back and you will be raised from the dead in the end. Jesus is coming back. You have a place in this. Your body will be raised again for when He comes. Paul keeps going back to this original story, pointing them back to Jesus, to what the good beliefs that He taught them. Verse 15 through 17, I'll just read this chunk. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Okay, Paul keeps coming back to the good news. He keeps coming back to this story. And he wants to make sure, in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? See, now he's even pointing to this next section. Not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but that we have been united in Christ. And as we go about, we represent our Lord. We represent the body, our body, that has been called to his body. We are his. We represent him. Guys, did you forget? Did you forget? No. Your bodies are members of Christ. If your bodies are members of Christ, should I then just say, okay, all right, all of the body of Christ, let's go see a prostitute? Like, even saying that out loud just is icky. Because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Paul is, again, trying to put in front of them this extremely strong reaction. Do you think it's okay then for the body of Christ to then go and become one with a prostitute? He uses his strongest emphatic reaction that he has possible in his language. There's only a few places in scriptures. This is one of them. In stark, just imagine him screaming, never, never, should never be a part of this. No. And then Paul, feeling, again, they've missed this mark, they've missed this, what he thought to be clear understanding, he needs to explain them to them again. Okay, let me walk you through some sex ed. Verse 16, he goes into this to say, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute, this word here, he who is joined, it was the same word that is used in Genesis. It's the same word used in Deuteronomy, to cleave, what a husband is to do to a wife, to cleave, to come together. Those who are joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So this idea, the two becoming one flesh, there's a lot of places in Scripture where we're going to have a phrase, and we know it's really important by how often it is mentioned. And I've got Amy, she's going to put up all of these scriptures, all of these places, Genesis 2, 24, Matthew 19, 5, Mark 10, 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 16, Ephesians 5, 31. These are all places in the Bible where they have repeated this phrase, where the two shall become one flesh. This idea of two separate beings coming together through the act of intercourse is actually a one flesh making event where the two become one. And now they share things. They share, they are now connected emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially, personally. It all comes together. When there is sex between two individuals, the two shall become one. It's quoted at creation. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by Paul. This is a very, very important idea. And Paul wants to make sure, do you all not know this? Do you not know that you were created in his image? And he created you for this oneness in the bonds of marriage? Do you not know? This is what it's about. I'll come back to a point about them just utilizing people as means to an end. We're going to come back to that because that's here. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Those who have come to Christ and have been joined as a part of his family are united in spirit with him. again, the underlying thing, how could you take something that was united to Christ in his spirit and then rip it away and run to a prostitute? Something in here does not compute. It does not go together. If it does not go together, what should you do? What is Paul saying to them? Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. I love the strong verb here, flee. Run away from. Get the heck out of there. Do all you can to put it behind you and run very quickly in the opposite direction. The word repent actually does mean to turn 180 degrees. So when we are called to repentance, we are doing something, we are sinning, we are embracing something that is not of God. God calls us to repent, turn 180 degrees, and now go in the other way. Paul is saying, don't just repent. Don't just turn on it. Run. Sexual immorality will kill you. It is going to eat you from the inside, he goes on. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Paul has just run through all the reasons why we are Christ's, that we were made in his image, we were separated from him, that he pursued us, that he made us whole, and he set us free to be his wherever we were. And now the Corinthian church is acting as if they are back here, stuck at the separation from God, stuck in the disconnectedness from God, from each other, from this earth, from ourselves. They are putting themselves back willingly into submission to somebody else who has not been the one who freed them. Paul says, run and flee from it, because the longer you keep doing this, you have no idea the depth of hurt that you are doing to yourself. You are hurting yourself. But why? Why does it matter? Verse 19, again, Paul goes back to helping them with right beliefs. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Back in the beginning, God created us in his likeness and in his image. It was his way. Words that were used intentionally put in the mind of people that wherever they were, they bore God's image. They actually were his representatives. We are his representatives because we bear his image and his likeness. And now when Jesus has set us free and is making us whole, he says, I want you to go out as I go out. I want you to pursue as I have pursued. And I want you to represent me to the world so much so that God has given us his Holy Spirit. God the Father has given us God the Spirit to go and be him in the world. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? That you are God's temple? That when people interact with you, it's as if they were going to the synagogue to interact with God? That you represent him? That you're like a walking priest? I don't think anybody woke up today and said, I'm a pastor. But this is what God has for us, that he wants to grow us up into that and show that we represent him to the watching world. Don't you know? Corinthians, don't you know? He goes on, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We are Americans. Most of us are Americans. We thrive on individualism. And so, reading something like this that says, you are not your own, I feel, sit up a little straighter, get a little stiff. What do you mean I'm not my own? What do you mean I am not my own? I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I can do what I want. We're back to Cartman again. I do what I want. And Paul is actually speaking words of encouragement. Believers, you were separated from God. And Jesus has given you an opportunity to come into his family and to be connected to him. You're a part of a family. It's bigger than you. You're not your own. Jesus paid a severe price with his life to then set you free for his purposes. You're not your own. You actually have more freedom in Jesus to live in wholeness. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. If this is true, what should we do? What does Paul tell them they should do? Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. To the Corinthians, they have cast off their bodies. They think they are useless. Paul is saying, again, your bad beliefs have impacted your life. You are making some really bad decisions, bad actions. That's got a bad consequence. And so I want to call you into right belief, right living. So what should you do? Go glorify God in your bodies. Live in such a way that others know that you're his, that you are God's, and that he sent you out in his name. You're part of his family. Okay, now I haven't yet, and I pray I don't, I haven't yet heard that this issue about people from near town going to prostitutes because they feel their bodies are meaningless, I have not had this bubble up. And so many people are probably listening right now and saying, you know, cool story, Hansel, but this is not my situation. This is not my problem. That's true. That's true. This is not our exact problem, but I still think God's speaking to us through this text. These are some things that came to mind about who God is speaking to. You know, think, reflect, is this you? Because this text has something to those of us who don't feel our beliefs change much in our actions. You know, I can believe what I want. It's not really going to affect my day-to-day. And we're reading a text about somebody who was so passionate about their beliefs that it actually led to some pretty extreme actions. Your beliefs, what you believe about yourself and what you believe about God, is going to change how you act. To those of us who believe that sex is simply an appetite to be satisfied and that it's not that big of a deal, Paul's taken us back to God's story to say, in fact, it's a really big deal. And you are uniting yourself to that other person. Just like Adam and Eve united themselves in a covenant of marriage. That's how it's actually playing out. To those of us who think that prostitutes and porn are worthwhile escapes, preventing us from harming real people. Porn kills. Porn kills. For those of us in this room who are struggling with it or who have struggled with it, you understand that it rewires your brain. It starts moving things from where they were actually meant to be in the context of a spouse and in marriage, and we go the quick fix route. And sometimes I've heard people say, it's okay, I'm not harming anybody. Well, porn exists because people want it. There's a business, unfortunately, out of this, and thus people are being sold into this business. They are being captured and taken into this business. Human trafficking exists because there are buyers. If we in this room are engaged in sexual immorality in the route of porn, we are supporting that business. And I know you didn't think you were going to get hammered in between the eyes today on this. But this is the reality that is happening in our world. These aren't just pictures. They are people. These prostitutes that these early Corinthian Christians were going to, the prostitutes that are unfortunately out today, they're real people. Their bodies matter. Their souls matter. They matter. They are made in the image and likeness of God. It is not a business transaction. These are people. Your bodies matter. To those of us who think that these bodies are worth ignoring because they'll be taken care of in the afterlife, God's given you one body. I mean, I shared with y'all a few months ago that, like, I went to the doctor and they were like, you've got really bad cholesterol. And I was like, no problem. I'll just work out more and I'll eat better. And I did that and I went back. I was like, so how's my cholesterol levels? And he said, it's worse. How is that possible? But it's genetic. It runs in the family. Yay. So this is my body. I have to take care of it. You have one body. We don't just get to say, oh, I lost a left arm today. Well, I'll just keep moving forward without it. Doesn't matter. Like, we have to pay attention to what God has given us because our bodies are meant for his purposes. And so shouldn't we work on our bodies so that we can be a part of his purposes, a part of what he's calling us to? To those of us who don't believe what we do in this body matters that much, I think we've hit that one. It's a bit clear. To those of us who believe we can do what we want, when we want, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have actually been set free in Jesus. Okay? So as I land this plane, what is the call? What's our call? Three steps. One, remember and renew. Remember and renew. Remember God's good news to us. Remember these six symbols as you go about day to day, to remember what God has done for us and in us. And be renewed. Be renewed in your understanding of who you are. You were bought with a price and you have been set free. Right before we read this, Amy, if you can put on chapter 6, verse 11b, Paul says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We are new. God has loved us and pursued us, and we stand in him. We stand free. So for all of those things that I've covered earlier that made all of us either feel icky just because we had to think about other people doing them, or we felt icky because we are struggling through, there is hope in Jesus Christ. He has set us free, and in him we are free indeed. We were washed, we were sanctified, and we are justified in his name. And so, be reminded of what he has done, be reminded of who he is, and be reminded of who we are in him. Remember and renew. Second thing, repent of your actions. We need to repent. We actually need to, as Paul said, flee. We need to turn away from the bad actions and walk the other way or run. But don't think that just dabbling in it less frequently is going to help you. Cutting down your use of porn or other sexual immorality as long as you just lessen it. No, 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 no. Flee, repent, run from it, and be free in him. And lastly, restore. This right here, this is where we are. If you're going to think about a timeline, Jesus has come. He has paid for our sin. This is where we are. We get to go forward in his name as his people. What do we get to do? We get to represent him and restore people to him. That's our job. That's our purpose. Represent Jesus, restore people to him. He is going to make us whole. And now we get to be on his team, bearing his name to the watching world. So three action steps from today. Remember and renew. Remember and renew. Repent. Restore. This is what God's got for us. This is what God has for us. So what do you need to reflect on? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, it is an amazing thing that you have looked at what we have been a part of, who we were before we came to you, and that you have, in your graciousness, called us to your family and restored us to life. You've called us to your family and restored us to life. Thank you, Jesus. But Lord, as we sit here, some of us, maybe we haven't come yet to you. Maybe we're still separated from you. Lord, I ask that you move in our hearts. Let us know that you have something for us in you, that there is hope and there is peace, and that we can rest in you and you alone. But Lord, for those of us who have already come to you, but yet we still find ourselves without hope and without peace, Lord, show us what is separating us from you. Show us what we have put in between us. Lord, give us strength to face that which is broken and give it to you and allow you to heal. Lord, you are in the business of making all things new. We come to you and we say, thank you. Thank you. And Lord, for any of us who had like people popping into our heads while we were listening to this message, bring us to a place where we're able to pray for them and to bless them in your name. It's in that good name we pray, Jesus. Amen.